This finds you well and most of all encouraged in Christ. I miss you. I miss gathering with you on Sunday mornings, and I look forward to that day when we can reassemble and together, side by side, worship the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. We've suspended all church-sponsored activities through the end of March. We've done so to obey the law of the land, but more so to obey the law of love, that we would demonstrate a tangible action of love to one another, not risking the infection of somebody that's vulnerable, and doing our part to show others what it looks like to love Jesus Christ. Our staff is working hard to create and find resources to share with you in digital format and fresh and new ways that are age-appropriate, and that'll be on our website, and you check for updates to see what resources are new, what information, what news. Our church website's going to be a really important part of our communication process. This past week, my wife, Nancy, went for a walk, and she had a conversation with a person. She asked this person, "How has this crisis impacted your work world?" And he began to share in a candid way, and it gave her opportunity to listen, to understand. He was hungry for conversation. And then she was able to point this person to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to go away. He's going to go away, and they don't know where he's going to go, and he sees the fear in their eyes and on their face, and he knows they're troubled and afraid, and he speaks to them, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus Christ is the one who gives us a peace that only Jesus can give. The world can't give us that internal resolve, that internal security, that anchor, that hope that secures the soul that Jesus Christ can give us. Fear can be redemptive, but only if it leads us to the Redeemer. And so it's my hope that all of us in this moment would lean into who Jesus is and to what Jesus has to say. There's a lot that we don't know about. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about next week. We can anticipate that more news and new news is going to continue to emerge, and we'll make new discoveries, and we'll have new challenges. But what I'd like to do today and next Sunday and the Sundays to follow is I'd like us to focus on who we know and what is rock solid that we can know. And that's in the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, could you open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. The middle section of Colossians 3 and the first movement of Colossians 4. In Colossians chapter 3, we see who we are in Christ. We're a new creation. As we have confessed Christ, God begins to recreate a new us, and He places us in relationship with each other. He calls us His body, His church. And in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, he tells us how we are to relate to God and to each other in this body called church. In Colossians 3, 12, God writes this through the Apostle Paul, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." He begins with a list of virtues. But at the very beginning of the verse, the apostle says, we have been chosen of God. It's God's idea to call us to himself. We are holy. Holy is not a feeling. Holy is a condition. It's who God has made us to be and who God is making us to be. Holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. And so when we confess Christ, we are in Christ, we are holy, but we are becoming more like Christ, and that we are becoming holy as God is holy. We are beloved. We are loved by God. God loves us with a relentless, consistent, deep love that depends not on who we are, but on who he is and his love for us. He loved us so much, he sent his son to become like us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and did not live. Jesus Christ died the death that we deserve to die. He died for our sins. He is raised to life for the forgiveness of sins, so that all who confess faith in this Jesus share the life that God envisions and intends from the beginning for us that would be right in relationship with him. Then begins this list of virtues. The first one is put on a heart of compassion. I have beside me my grandfather's Bible, which I like to read. It's from the Old King James Version, and I particularly like the way the King James Version translates compassion. I think it gets to the rawness and to the gut-level experience of compassion. It's translated as bowels of mercy. Bowels, that's right, as in guts. It is that gut feeling we experience when we see people who are hurting. When you stand in line at the grocery store and you see the fear in people's eyes and you wonder in what or in whom are they hoping at this moment, that we would be men and women and students and children who experience compassion for the conditions of others in the body and outside the body, and that we would put on kindness. Simple, tangible actions for the benefit and the gain of other people. This is within the body, but how appropriate kindness outside the body. The next virtue that we're to put on, and that's that we're to put on humility. That elusive, rare quality that sometimes we think too much of ourselves and we're arrogant. And sometimes we think too little of ourselves and we don't see the good work that God is doing within us. But that we would put on a humility that thinks of the interests of another, that is secure and centered in the Jesus who models humility for all who love and call upon him. He calls us to be gentle with each other, to be gentle even as we're cooped up with each other, experiencing a new normal, fearing stressors like loss of income, bills that arrive, wondering how long this is going to last, feeling a sense of control and even anxiety surge in our throat or perhaps a little bit of panic. How are we going to relate to each other? Instead of going over the top, let's simply, gently extend grace to one another, so that we would be gentle with each other and that we would be patient with each other. Patient as God is patient with us. Patient as we wait for what's next to happen. Patient as we feel other competing emotions that would drown out that self-control. And then in verse 13, those virtues continue. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. To bear with each other, to put up with each other, and to forgive each other even when we have a complaint against another. In other words, a complaint may be warranted. Broken people do things like that. Broken people give us reason to complain, and we will surely give others reason to complain. Well, here, this virtue is that we would forgive the broken person, because forgiven people forgive people. And then in verse 14, the apostle writes, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's ironic that we enjoy proximity with each other, nearness to others, in community as followers of Christ. And now we're in a circumstance that pulls us away from each other. And it would be easy in many ways for distance to really break that unity. And so I hope that we do everything that we can to practice tangible actions of love, even from a distance. That those who have the Spirit of God would think creatively and personally about people they know and don't know. That in our small groups, in our smaller biblically functioning communities, and in the coming weeks as we reach out to others and we try to organize our ministries into off-site ministries, for now digital and online, but that we find ways to personally express appreciation for another, sometimes old-fashioned ways, like writing a letter or writing a thank you note or a card of encouragement. If we're going to buy groceries and we need them for ourselves, perhaps buying more than we need, and as we discover others who are in need, in an appropriate way, drop the groceries off on their front porch or in some other fashion. Or perhaps those of you who are digitally savvy, those of you who are in the know, you know how to use the media of today, that you would help and resource, even with hard equipment, for those who perhaps don't know much about the digital world. Help them get online and help us connect with one another using social media and cell phones. Let's redeem the use of digital devices, and let's use them for redemptive purposes, to announce gospel, to announce Jesus, and to encourage others in right and true appropriate ways so that we can experience and demonstrate this tangible action of love, which is really going to unify us. And then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The internal peace and confidence that God gives to us in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as I've already referenced in John 14, my peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives, give I unto you. He gives us a peace, a rightness with God, and a rightness within, and a rightness with each other, a wholeness of rightness that we can experience in Christ in the way that we relate to each other. And he calls us to peace, and he says, be thankful. In a time and in an age when gratitude may be elusive, that we would track the footprints and fingerprints of God, that we would see the goodness of God and how he provides for us, and that we would be truly grateful and thankful for who he is. Well, how are we to put on those virtues? That's verse 16 and 17. These are life verses for every age throughout history. These verses, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I hope you experience the richness of the word of Jesus Christ. That we would each pick up our Bibles and read with a freshness and a vividness, responding to the Word of God, trusting the Spirit of God to help us obey the Word of God. That we would, again, you could look at our website, you can join us in different read-throughs, you can gather with those in your household and read the Word of God together and do some of the devotions that different ministry directors are sending to you, different videos, and that we would gather around the Word of God together. And if you're alone, we ask that you reach out, let us know. We're going to have the office closed, but we're going to have a phone line manned. You can find the church phone number on our website, and Tuesday through Friday, every week. Let us know if you're alone, and we'll try to connect you with others so that you can share Christ and you can speak Christ. You can hear others as they encourage you in Christ, that we would be people who share the Word of God in every opportunity that we have, and that we would teach truly and rightly in wisdom, that we would sing to each other and with each other, and that our hearts would express a genuine gratitude and thankfulness to God. Then finally, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, that's pretty comprehensive. So you have speech and you have action, and you have the word whatever. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The name of the Lord Jesus speaks to who He is and to what He does in us. It speaks to His goodness. It speaks to His kindness. It speaks to His power. It speaks to His presence. It speaks to the One who does in us and through us what only He can do. And that we would do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through Jesus. So you have this reiteration, this repeat, this refrain of gratitude, that we would be people who see all that God has done and all that God is doing in and through His Son, in spite of the present circumstances. So that's how we are to relate, primarily here to one another, but of course it applies to every relationship that we would extend to other people. But then Paul turns the corner in chapter 4, and he begins to talk about how we are to live in this world. And as we live in this world, how we're to relate to those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter from prison. He is confined. He's in chains, he says. He is in prison for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, in that because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus, he's suffered this confinement. He is, in a sense, in quarantine. We're not in quarantine, but even if we were, the gospel isn't. God's going to accomplish His purposes, and He's going to advance His gospel. And what's most imperative is for us to seek Him and His purposes and His power and His strength right now. Sometimes one of the benefits of a crisis is it shows us how much we have always needed God. Maybe we just weren't aware of how great is our need for God. Well, now we see the limits of our own abilities and our own circumstances. So how are we to live? Colossians chapter 4, he says this in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. To devote is to persist, to be obstinate even, to not give up. That we would devote ourselves to prayer, that we would keep alert in it, and that alertness has to do with the awareness of how good God is and how God promises to resource us to do what He intends, wills, envisions. That He's accessible to us in and through Jesus Christ. That we would be alert to His goodness and how much we need Him. One of the gains of a crisis, the benefits, when we feel desperate or we come to the end of our own ability, our own strength, we run into the wall of our own limitations, is that we become increasingly aware of how much we've needed God all along. That without Him, we're in deep weeds. But with Him, that He resources us and He provides for us in a personal, real way to accomplish His redemptive, transformative work in us, and help us relate to other people in ways that He envisions. So Paul says, pray. Pray about everything. And again, he reiterates, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And then in verse 3, he asks, he people to pray for him. He asked the Colossians to pray for him. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. The apostle was confined. His travel was limited. He was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Even though Paul was in prison for the gospel wasn't imprisoned. And so he asked others, pray for me so that he would know what? Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And the substance of what he ought to speak is to speak the person of Jesus Christ, to announce the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel can never be imprisoned. It is the intent and purpose of God in and through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's hope, Paul's confidence is that he's going to be used of God to introduce other people to Jesus Christ. So he says, pray for me. So I ask, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for us in our homes. Let's pray for us in our families. Let's pray for us in our neighborhoods and in our different communities, that we would know how we ought to speak, that we would recognize the opportunities that Paul talks about in verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Conduct, act, live with wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, Paul tells us where we find wisdom in Colossians 2:3, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is source of wisdom. As we seek and follow Jesus Christ, we can trust that the Spirit of God will work in us to show us how to live, what to do in that moment, and that we would make the most of the opportunity before us. This last week, my college roommate called me. He and I have remained close over the years, and in recent years, he has been training church planters in India, and he's just returned to the United States, and so he called me. It was the first conversation we had in years, and he was pumped. He was excited. He was excited about what he'd experienced throughout the country of India as he trained leaders who were introducing people to Jesus. And he said, Paul, I go in to do the training, and there's a hunger for the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is active. And then he said, Paul, it's a Kairos moment. And I knew what he was talking about. He's talking about that word in verse 5 that's translated in my Bible, is translated opportunity. Kairos is a reference to time. It's translated opportunity here, because it is a rightness of moment. There's an urgency. There's an opportunity that God has given us and presented to us right now, and that we would seize this moment to represent Jesus Christ, that we would grab this opportunity while we have it. If verse 5 is about our conduct, our actions, verse 6 is about our speech. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So that we would speak to those who are not yet followers of Jesus, that we would speak to others in a gracious way, because as followers of Jesus, we've experienced God's grace. We've experienced God's grace freely given to us, not dependent on who we are, flowing from His heart to us, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are people who have received grace so that we can extend grace, and that grace can be evident in what we say, the tone of what we say, how we say it, that it can be seasoned with salt, as though the words are carefully chosen, that they are winsome words that reflects the grace of God in us and through us. So that we'll know how to respond to each person, because each conversation will be different, because each person will have a different subset of circumstances, different personalities, different temperaments, different opinions, different thoughts, that we would engage, and that we would engage in redemptive ways where we represent Jesus truly because we've experienced Jesus Christ. Well, that's a lot. How are we to do all that? Well, the centerpiece are those two verses we've already read in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is how we live Christ with believers and in our world with those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. I read verse 16 again and verse 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's how we follow Christ in our world. In the coming weeks and months, as changes continue to unfold on a daily basis, as we awaken in the morning to a new paradigm, to a different way of doing life, God has created us for a moment like this. He has recreated us in Christ, and he has placed us in the midst of his creation that's broken, in the midst of those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. God's up to something, and we want to get in on whatever it is that God is up to. And we know this, that as he works in and through his recreation, that's us. We can reflect his winsome kindness in our world and in our culture. So I hope that we join together as a body, as a congregation, and with other believers, that we would represent Jesus rightly and truly in our world. I look forward to seeing you again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you for so loving us that you sent your Son, that you sent Jesus to this world to become like us. And thank you, Jesus, for so loving the Father and loving us that you obeyed the Father, that you gave your life, that you sacrificed your all. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin we have through you. Heavenly Father, thank you for resurrecting Jesus. Thank you for his resurrection life that he shares with us. And I ask that you work in us and through us personally, that you resource the people and the body of this church, that they experience your compassion, your presence, and your power, that we long for you, that we hunger for you, that we seek you, that we listen to your word and to your speech in the Bible, that we would step toward in faith and obedience and action, that we would become more like your Son Jesus, that we would see and recognize opportunities to help and to encourage other believers and to represent you to those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. We ask this in and through the name and power of Jesus. Amen.